our little children, we don't have children's worship today, but if we would have our little ones, and it would be as small as you're comfortable sending up here to as large as you want to send up, they'd gather up here in the front. We're going to have a little children's message. If you could send those ones up here. Since we have no children's worship today, we're going to get a little children's sermon. So come on up forward, children. Come on, don't be shy. You can sit right up here. Look, you can sit in the front row if you want. It says reserved. That's till later. You can sit there. You can sit right here. Just face me. Just sit on the ground. Sit right on the ground. Come on, you can sit over here too. Just sit right on the ground. That's it. Sit right there. Sit on the floor. It's not the ground, right? Sit on the floor, the carpeted floor. It's nice and comfortable. Come on. Sit right here. Here, why don't you guys over here, you two, looking good. Why don't you guys slide over here? Turn around and face me. You want to face me because I'm going to be talking to you, okay? That's good. You can sit right there. Just as long as you can see me, all right? That's good. You can bring them up there. Yeah, parents, you can bring them up if you want. Sit anywhere you want. For our children's sermon today, basically what we're going to do is I'm going to give you all the history of the world in 2.5 minutes, okay? Do you all want to hear the history of the world in 2.5 minutes?
Yes.
Let me tell you, it starts with this, God, all right? Don't forget that, God. God has always been there, and he's glorious and wonderful and fantastic and beautiful and all-powerful. And in his glory, he decided to make everything. You know how he made everything? He spoke. He just spoke it all into existence. With God's word, everything came to be. And he threw the stars out into the universe and the galaxies and everything that's out there, God made just like that. Okay? And now listen, look at that. Now, God was so glorious and he had so much love, he then decided to put on this earth a person. His name was who? Who was the first person who ever lived?
Adam,
that's right. And he had a wife. What was his wife's name? Very good. So Adam and Eve lived in this perfect place called the Garden of Eden. And everything was perfect until one day Adam and Eve decided that they didn't need everything that God provided. They could do better on their own. And they turned their back on God, and that's when the first sin took place. And then sin came into the world, and sadness came into the world, and tears came into the world, and everything looked terrible. But God made a promise to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Don't worry, I will send one who will fix everything." And then the rest of the Bible, as we read through the Bible, it tells a story of how God had planned to fix everything that had been broken because of sin. And so there were prophets in the Old Testament. There was an old man named Abraham who was so old he couldn't have any children. But God said, "I will give you a child." And it was impossible, but he had faith. And guess what? Did Abraham have a child?
Yes,
he did. He had a little boy. And then his son had 12 sons, and they had the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes of Israel had a great king named David, and he displayed the glory of God to the whole world. And everybody loved him and his son Solomon. They sent people from all over the world to hear about God. And then guess what happened? The people of God forgot about God. And they would remember him again, and they would forget about him, and they would worship idols, and it was very sad. God sent prophets to them. They wouldn't listen. And finally, God sent the one person who they would listen to. Who did God send? Who knows? Who knows who did he send?
Jesus.
And you know who Jesus is? God himself. So God came in a form of a person named Jesus, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a sad death, but a glorious death, because with that death, he purchased our lives. And then he went to heaven to rule as king in heaven until he comes back. And the rest of the Bible is to be lived, the rest of the story of the Bible is written as we live it. Okay, so let me ask you this question. Who here is less than 3 years old? Anybody? No, put your hand down. Okay, you're all at least 3 years old, right? When we read in the Bible the story of Jesus, okay, the life of Jesus that we have recorded for all of his things that he did was about 3 years. Does anybody think Jesus made a difference in the world that we live in? Look up here, guys. Do you think Jesus made any difference in the world?
Yes.
Do you know what the Bible tells us? That Jesus is the centerpiece of all of history. And that in that 3 years, he changed everything. Now look up here. Do you guys think that your lives can make a difference? Look up here, guys. Look up here. This is important. All eyes on me. Do you think your lives can make a difference? The answer is yes. That's right. Now, none of you will have the significance that the person of Jesus had, but in 3 years, He changed everything. You have a whole lifetime to make a big difference in the world. And God tells us that if we live for Him and His glory, and we acknowledge Him and His Son Jesus, our lives can make a difference. Does that sound like good news?
Yeah.
All right, head on back to your seats, everybody, and I'm going to fill in all the rest for everybody else. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 5. And as a prelude to Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read to you just one and a half verses from Mark chapter 12. This sets the stage for the second installment, really the first main theme that comes up in the book that we're working through the month of November, which is called 1 Month to Live. And in this particular week, we're going to focus on what it means to live with passion, or living passionately. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke 5, let me read you first from Mark 12, and this verse is also located in your bulletins. You can follow along. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The question went out. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, Luke chapter 5. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you this morning that we can come and meet with you, and we can find in you the source of everything that we need to live a good and glorious life. We thank you that you give to us this great and rich treasure called your word, and we pray that as we open it together, you would use it to strengthen our hearts, to open blind eyes, to unclog deaf ears, and that, Father, because we meet with you and because we study your word today, that you would change us. You would even make us more and more like Christ. For, Father, this is our prayer, and we do ask it in his name. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, starts off a chapter called The Vapor by saying this: "You could be dead before you finish reading this sentence." And so I could say the same thing to you today. You could be dead before I end the sermon. I could be dead before I end this sermon. The life that we live truly is a vapor. James 4 tells us that the life that God has given us quickly fleets away. It's like a vapor. That all of us, when we come into this world, we have just a brief time. I gave the kids about a 2.5 minute, probably felt like a 25 minute to them, but a 2.5 minute overview of the history of the world from a biblical perspective. If you were to consider all the people who have ever lived in this world and all the lifetimes that have been lived and add them all up, and then stick your lifetime in there, it would be a small sliver indeed. If you were to consider the history of the world from Adam to the time Christ comes back, and you were to calculate the length of days that you have and fit them somewhere into that chronology, you'd have less than a millisecond of time in that 2.5 minute display, this movie of the history of the world played out in 2.5 minutes. It really would be a blink of an eye. We talked about it last week, that the older we get, the more we realize how fleeting life is, how quickly it passes by. How we enter into this world young and full of energy, and we think we've got all the time in the world ahead of us. And all of a sudden we turn around, we realize that we're not working as well as we used to work. And parts of us are missing, like parts of my hair's not all there. My eyesight's not as good. It's the funniest thing in the world to see my wife trying to read small print now, you know? She's like, Todd, can you read my phone? I can't see what my phone says, you know? She's holding up the phone, looking at this. I'm trying, what is it? Hold still. We lose our faculties. And then it begins to dawn on us that maybe we don't have all the time in the world. And maybe we only have a certain amount of time. And last week what we talked about is how crucial it is to number our days rightly so that we live a life that brings glory to God, that we live a life that makes a difference, that we take time to make the most of every opportunity. What I want to focus on this week, and really it's the first main theme that comes up in the book that we're going through now, 1 Month to Live, and that is God has given us the privilege and really the responsibility to live passionately before our God. Our life is a vapor, and so we need to make the most of it. And to make the most of it, we need to live passionately. If you think about the word passion or the concept passion, I think you have to be, if you're honest with yourself, you have to recognize that people who possess passion, who have acted passionately, tend to make the biggest impact. Great works of art come from the fruit of passion. New discoveries in science, cures, come from a passionate pursuit. Athletes who break records have a great passion for their sport and their craft. When we have passion, when we act passionately, it makes all the difference. And if you've ever been in a place in your life, maybe you're there right now, where it feels like the one thing that you don't have any of is passion, what an awful place to be. Where you wake up in the morning kind of directionless. Where it feels like you're repeating the same things over and over and over again, stuck on a treadmill that seems to be going nowhere. And you have no meaning, you have no purpose, you don't seem to be making a difference. Discouragement is your friend. And as you try to make sense of everything or anything, the one thing you seem to lack is that passion, that drive, that thing that gives you the ability to pursue. And so this morning what we're going to look at is what it is to have passion and why it is it's our responsibility, especially if we belong to God through Christ Jesus. As we look at that preamble, that prelude that I gave you this morning, this is what Jesus said. The most important thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever in your life pursued anything with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul? It was a consuming thing that you went after with everything, that every fiber of your being, every bit of energy that you had, with constancy. Have you ever pursued anything like that? Jesus says, for us, the most important thing in this world is that we pursue God like that. For most of us, that's such a foreign concept. Because God is just out there. He's so intangible. He's not sitting in my living room, at least that I can see or hear. How in the world do I pursue God like that? How do I love him with that kind of overwhelming love, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? We have a great example that comes up in Luke chapter 5. Quick overview. We just read it today. Jesus has now been traveling through Capernaum. He's been gathering big crowds. He had done some pretty big miracles. He'd come through the city of Nain, raised a widow's son from the dead. Big time news. Gets to this one house, and this team of guys, these friends, hearing that there's a miracle worker, a healer in town, bring their friend who's a paralytic on a mat, on a stretcher. When they get to the scene, the house, they can't even get anywhere near the door. This huge crowd has gathered around, and Jesus is inside the house, teaching, presumably at that time. And they know the one thing they have to do for the sake of their friend is get their friend to Jesus. They climb up on the roof, they tear a hole in the roof, and they lower him down. Who knows where they got the string or they probably tore off their shirts or cloaks or whatever and made ropes out of it and lowered the guy down in there. I mean, a pretty drastic demonstration that they had to get this man to Jesus. I think the one thing that I want to start off with this morning is simply to say this. If we are going to live with passion, if we're going to pursue a life that really makes a difference, if we're going to live our lives as if this was the last month we had on this earth to live it, then we have to absolutely put ourselves in a place where we're going to look foolish, where we could garner some frustration on the eyes of onlookers, that we could be those who are being criticized. We have to put ourselves in an uncomfortable place. We have to be, in the eyes of at least some people, drastic. The one thing that that Francis Schaeffer said, that the biggest gods in the world that we live in today, the gods that are most worshipped today, are personal peace and affluence. What people really want, what people really worship, is to have a life of ease and a life where they're noticed by others and admired by others. If that is true, if that's really what the gods of this age are, then if we're to live our lives with passion for the glory of God as if though this were the last month that we had, those are two things we're going to have to set aside. Personal peace and a life of ease. We're going to have to set it aside. Personal peace and what other people think. Just set it aside. And pursue God with everything that we have. Romans 12 tells us this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor and serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Never be lacking in zeal, and keep your fervor up. One of the things that should mark our lives is zeal and a godly fervor. And if you're a zealot and you're filled with godly fervor, people are going to think you're nuts. It's true. It's absolutely a fact. In fact, if you haven't been accused by someone in your family or someone you know as being a holy roller or a religious nut, then you got to amp it up a little bit. Turn the crank a little bit more. Because that is the truth. When we live like these people did, look what these men did. They ripped a hole in somebody's roof. Can you imagine if you're sitting in your living room and all of a sudden you saw sawdust falling all around you, insulation dropping down, you're having a family gathering or a big group in your house, and next thing you know, somebody's cut a hole in your roof? One of the things that we need to do is put ourselves in a place where other people are going to think we're out on a limb or have lost our minds for the sake and for the glory of God. These men did it for their friend, and they were desperate. We have a life to live that should be filled with passion. And one of the things I'm convinced that keep us from throwing everything that we have into it is that we're afraid. We're afraid of what other people are going to think. We're afraid of what happens if we try and then we fail. We're afraid if that we go out on a limb, it's going to snap. What we're told in God's word is that we are to live every moment for the glory of God. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, for the glory of God. And so we should ask ourselves, what is it today? What is it this moment that would bring God the most glory? And let's do it. Even the world in which we live recognizes that people are kind of stuck in a rut. That people are walking through life like sleepwalkers. Howard Thurman, an existentialist thinker, wrote this: "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it." Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. And I would say, great philosophical thought, profound statement, but it's lacking some major points to really make a difference. Because ultimately, if you measure that out, don't ask what the world needs, ask what makes you come alive and go do it. What the world needs is people who have come alive. Ultimately, that is a very self-centered pursuit. What is it that makes me come alive? Then that's what I'm going to do. Now, if we think about that in the perspective of the sovereignty of God, we can and put it under the light of his word, we would see something more like this. What is it that makes you come alive? Because that's who God made you to be. Pursue that thing and look around at the world and see where God's placed you and the greatest needs around you and see how those things coalesce and pursue God by pursuing those things that really make you come alive and put those things into action for the glory of God and for the good of those around you. That makes sense to me from a biblical standpoint. And it goes beyond mere existential drivel. It really does give us a purpose in life. What is it that makes you come alive? It begs the question, doesn't it? Are you really alive? Do you really have a passion in this life? Are you pursuing at any level, at any point, in anything, something that really gets you revved up? Something that makes you excited? A God-given divine spark that says, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I can do. I've been talking recently to Christian Graham. Those of you who don't know him, he's our youth minister, and he's been doing youth ministry for, I don't know, 20-some years. He's been here for almost 10 years, and he's doing a great job. You come out on a Wednesday night or a Monday night, you see kids everywhere. Great discipleship, kids who are going into the ministry and doing other things because they've been here for a while. Great things. What he's been thinking about lately is coffee. Anybody talk to him about coffee lately? In fact, he's a coffee snob. He'll get mad at you if you try to make coffee in the back and you don't do it the right way. He loves you, but he's really big on coffee. Well, one of the things that's been really revving him up lately is to say, how can I pursue my love for coffee and the pursuit of missions around the world? We showed up at the PCA Global Missions Conference. They do it 3 years. It was this past week. In fact, it's still going on today in Chattanooga, Tennessee. One of the first booths when you walk in was a giant coffee booth. And where in Indonesia, they're basically funding missions in Indonesia by selling coffee. You should have seen Christian's eyes. They were like this big. Wheels were spinning. And who knows what will come of that, but that's where this very thought you could see was just coming to life. Saying, how can I use my love and passion for coffee to bring the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth? And how do I get knit into that story? Because if I do get knit into this story and I do that kind of thing, I'm going to feel like I'm making a difference. And then I'm going to have fun doing it. And it's going to be something that glorifies God and uses my gifts and abilities to the fullest. As I said before, one of the things that keeps us from doing that is we're afraid. We're afraid of taking that leap, of going to that place, of experiencing that thing, because it's outside of our comfort zone. And one of the things that I think we have to realize, and you get this in the book, is if you're going to have a life of passion, or really a life that glorifies God, you have to expect the unexpected. You have to realize that in this life, in this world, there's going to be events that come into your life, into your daily routine that you didn't expect. But those are the places where God's glorified the most. And so often we spend so much energy trying to manage God's providence out of our lives. We try to make sure these unexpected events never happen to us. We're very detailed about this, or we're very cautious about that. We make sure that would never happen. And ultimately, those very events that we're fighting against are the very things that God has intended for us for our greatest blessing. How many examples do you want for this? One of the classic examples in my mind were all the times that I had worked so hard to try to keep my life manageable, and God was just laughing. Just like one of the first ones was, young couple thinking, oh, there's no way in the world we can have kids. If we have kids right now, this would be a bad thing. We won't be able to afford anything. So, of course, all of a sudden, it's just before our first anniversary, Cindy calls us and says, guess what? What, honey? We're going to have a larger house to live. What do you mean we have to have a larger house to live? Guess what the doctor said? What? One of these big moments. What? Have you seen the commercial lately where the guy comes in, you know, he heard his wife's pregnant, he shows up and he comes in and he opens up the door and there's three of everything in the room? And he faints, you know, that was kind of how it was. Blood drops to your face. Who are young, who are thinking about going to seminary, we're trying to finish up college, we had married young anyway, we're thinking, how is this even going to work? What a great blessing. I mean, how many times, what a great blessing. Not only our first, second, all four of our children were completely unexpected. We didn't plan on any of them. In fact, we had planned very carefully against all three of the boys and never expected Hope to come around. God has a way of working things out. Don't try to manage God. And in those moments, in those times, when craziness comes into your life, pause. If you have your little green wristband, look at it. Snap it on your wrist if you need to. Look around and say, okay, God, you've got my attention. What is it that I need to do to bring you glory? How is it that I can proceed through this trial, this difficulty, with faith, with trust, with love, with patience, that you will be glorified, because I know this has come from you, and I know you will take care of me. You will see me through. You will never leave me nor forsake me. As we find ourselves in this uncomfortable place, when we leave behind the desire for personal peace and prosperity, we also need to do this one thing: display the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If people can't see that God is in you when you're in the midst of a difficult time, something's disconnected. You know the word enthusiasm that we use? It comes from the phrase, two Greek words, en and theos, God in, or God within, or the indwelling of God. Christians ought to be enthusiastic in every sense. And certainly from the sense that it ought to be obvious that God lives in us. We ought to have passion. We ought to have zeal. We ought to have faith. In the worst of times is the most important time to demonstrate that God has not left us, but he's actually living in us. The Holy Spirit should be driving us to our knees and driving us to our Father and driving us to that place where we know for sure that God is there. The very propulsion, the force in your life that drives you forward ought to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the classic definitions of a Christian is that God has taken up residence in your heart through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If you have no evidence in your life that the Holy Spirit is there and that he's there for good and that he is working in you and through you and for God's glory and for your good, then you ought to stop right now and close your eyes and pray. Lord God, I need you. Take away my sins, place them on the cross, take the life and the glory of Christ and grant it to me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and let me be one of yours. Let me walk with you. Let me worship you in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not that you just weren't born a Buddhist or a Muslim. Is that you actually belong to God through Christ, and the down payment, the seal that marks you as belonging to God is the Holy Spirit of God that's taken up residence in your heart. We need to be powered by God, and to be powered by God, we have to have God within. So the first thing that I want to talk about was make yourself uncomfortable. The second one is we got to make room for God. These men cleared up the obstacles. They went right around the crowd, ripped a hole in the roof, they dropped this man down in front of Jesus. They knew for sure that God had to be working. They weren't exactly sure who Jesus was, but they heard rumors. And they wanted to make sure that they were getting God into the mix. And nothing was going to stop them. So whatever the obstacles are in your life, whatever the roof is that needs to be ripped off, go rip it off. Because living a life with passion is the life that really matters. And whatever's keeping you from that needs to be removed. If you go back just a few verses, if you have your Bibles, you can open it up. If you go back to just verse 16, just two verses before we started reading this, it says this: but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark 1:35 says this: very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The interesting thing about the Mark passage, Mark 1, it talks about one of the busiest days recorded for us in Jesus' ministry. where he had just done unbelievable amounts of ministry. Preaching started in the morning in the synagogue, healing all afternoon. Crowds came to him and healed him till late in the hours in the evening. In fact, when he got up early to pray, Simon shows up and says, "Hey, there are crowds already gathering to meet with you. They need to be healed." And Jesus ironically says, "Well, get everybody together and we're going to a different place, because I've come here to preach, and there's preaching to do." But he starts his day off after that busy, hectic day the day before, early in the morning with his father. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We've got to make room for God in our daily routines. There's a great book that came out by Richard Swenson called Margins. And basically, the whole point of the book Margins is that the difference, the thing that makes all the difference in life, is that you've got to measure the difference between your load and your limit. And most people live not to where is a comfortable load, but all the way to their limit, and then some. And people who live beyond their limits constantly are stressed out, constantly have difficulties, oftentimes have collapses. And so our calling in this world, just prudence says, you know, according to Richard Swenson, he's not a believer, is simply to make sure we have margins in our life. You know, if you don't get enough rest, if you don't eat and right and exercise, if you have no room in your schedules, if your calendars are too crowded, if you have no margins in your finance, if you're living from paycheck to paycheck, you're going to be absolutely stressed out and unable to enjoy the life that God has given you. And you will not be in any way someone who has passion and energy and vitality. And so one of the key ingredients to living a life of passion is to make sure you have the appropriate margins in your life. Here we have Jesus, before this scene taking place, going off to a solitary place to meet with his Father. You have to plan for enough space for God to move in, or you'll never have God's space in your life. Take some time early in the day. That's a great time to do it. Maybe before you go to bed at night, and just pause, reflect, or plan your day with the thought of who God is and what he's promised to do for you. Think about him before you think about your day and your activities. And God will work his way into your life. And then also, as we make room for God, we have to remind ourselves how God works. I'm going to end with this. And that's simply this. So often we think that once I get all this stuff over with, then I'll be able to do what I really need to do. Or once we get past this obstacle or hurdles in our lives or this phase in our life, then I'll be able to really engage. And the irony is, what you're missing out on is the very essence of what life is. You're kind of saying, once we get past this stuff, then life really happens. Well, this stuff is really life. You never, and oftentimes you don't ever get to this end part over here. The glory is in the grind. God is less interested in the product than he is in the process. I was reminded of this just recently as I was hearing some missionary reports at this conference we attended. And this one missionary, you know, this great work that we've been involved in, the Kimlik Project over in Ankara, Turkey, where a building is being built, the first Christian worship, house of worship built by a Muslim believer ever in the history of Turkey. And it should open up sometime this spring. It's basically finished, but they can't get the occupancy permit because nobody is interested in giving these Christians an occupancy permit. And so we talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, there's really two ways for this to happen. One is that somebody else besides a Christian applies for it, or two, somebody comes with a big bribe, because they like big bribes over there. He said, but I'm convinced that we're not going to give a bribe, and we are going to stand as Christians, and God will grant us the occupancy permit, and for me, it's a matter of principle. And I'm thinking, can't you find a Muslim friend to go in there and apply for it? Or I'm thinking, maybe we can find some people, can put some money together, because it's basically like doing taxes here in the United States. Just hand the money over, and boom, it'll be done. You'll be in there. You know, I'm just thinking pragmatically, get it done. Be worshiping. It'll be great. God is more glorified in the process than he is with the product. And if you're so worried about the end, you'll miss the very means by which life happens. And God is glorified. And so as we go through life, as we fix our attentions on all the things that we eventually think we'll get to, and we keep putting them off, You'll miss the very thing that makes life life. You ever seen the movie The Incredibles, a little animated thing that the Pixar did? You know, in the early on where this, you know, ex-superhero is now, you know, working in an insurance agent, driving this little car around, and he's completely zoned out while his kids are going crazy, his wife trying to keep him all still, and he's reading the newspaper, just kind of in his own little world. Kids running around, wife, you know, and she yells out, "Bob, you need to engage. You know, you want me to engage?" The superhero picks up the whole table and shakes it around. And her point that she makes is, you know, in all this stuff, you're worried about what life was like or what life can be. You're missing the life that you have right here and now. So often we do that. We miss the life that God has placed right in front of us. And so God is glorified in the daily grind of our lives. If we live it for His glory, as we make time for Him, as we make room for God to work. And the last point that I'm not going to get to, but I want to just to touch on because it leads us into the table, simply this. As we make ourselves uncomfortable and attempt great things for God and expect great things from God, as we make room for God to work in our lives and remind ourselves of how God works, we also have to make memorials for all the times God has worked in gracious and glorious ways for us. Because if we forget the story of the past, we won't have hope for the future. And we certainly won't have faith for the present. We have to remember what God has done in the past. And we need to remind each other. We need to remind our husbands, remind our wives, remind our kids. Do you remember when God did this for us? Do you remember how God brought us through in this time? Remember how God blessed us in this moment? It's an important thing to do. In fact, I was reminded most recently of how important it is to hear testimonies. And I don't know how to work it into our regular worship routine. Maybe we have to have a special time of worship. But testimonies are a great thing to hear from people who have been blessed by God, who have seen a miracle firsthand, have been a miracle firsthand, and remind us that God is still working in our midst. When we remember those things and we tell those stories to each other enough times, we can expect miracles to happen. But if we forget the stories, if we forget what God has done, then we'll never attempt to do the things that God is calling us to do. There are two great stories that we need to that bring this to light. The first one was when the nation of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, had been brought through the wilderness, and was finally going to enter the promised land. The head of each household, as they passed through the river that led them into the promised land, was to pick up a rock. As they passed over the river Jordan, was to pick up a rock. And as they got to the other side, it was to lay it in a mound. When they got to the other side, it was this giant mound of rocks. And you're thinking, what in the world? A mound of rocks. And as they got there, God had told them and had told Joshua to remind the people that this mound of rocks would serve as a constant memorial of what God had done for them in the wilderness. Now He brought them into the promised land. And that was called the Abel and Etzar, the Ebenezer. We sing it in one of our hymns, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." There was a memorial that reminded them how God had brought them into the promised land. We need Ebenezers in our lives. We need these memorial stones in our lives. We need to tell each other over and over again of what God has done for us, or we'll forget. At the end of this story, and we didn't really get to unpack the story very much of the paralytic, at the end of the story, after Jesus heals the man, He says, "Pick up your pallet and go home." Can you imagine what place that pallet that old mat had in this paralytic's life after he was healed? I mean, I think it probably sat in his living room in a place of honor, and he could tell people who walked in, "See that thing? I used to be laying on that thing all the time, but I've been healed." We all need stories like that, and we all need to remind each other of the stories that we have and recite them all the time. It's one of the reasons why Jesus says to us, "Do this as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup to proclaim my death until I come back." This memorial that we keep every month is a reminder of this simple fact. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Let that verse sink into your mind as you ask yourself this question. If I had 1 month to live, how would I live it? If I could do a great thing for God, what would it be? If I could expect a great thing from God, what would it be? At the same time, that verse is echoing through your heart and your mind. The God who wouldn't even spare his son, but freely gave him up for me, how will he not also, along with Jesus, freely give me all things? This is the God who has saved you. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve. A God whose passion was so great that he sent his son. And his son's passion was so great that he suffered and died for us, that we could be called children of God. With this passion in mind, let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and ask the Lord to bless what we're about to do. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this great and glorious display of passion that sits before us. That your Son, O God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, would hang and die, that his blood would be shed, his body would be broken, that our lives would be brought back together, that we would have new life and life in abundance. And we do pray that you would teach us to live our lives not in a routine, not in a safety zone, not beyond our margins, but that we would live a life that really glorifies you, that we would attempt to do great and glorious things for you, even to the point of making ourselves uncomfortable, things that would be drastic in the sight of other people. Oh, Father, help us to do this, not simply so that we can be proud of what we've accomplished, but that you would be glorified and your kingdom would be built. Now, Father, bless us especially as we gather around this table, for we know that we meet with you and that our Savior is here with us, and that as we feast on this meal, that our souls are refreshed and nourished. Do this for us, that you would be glorified and that we would be built up. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as our elders come forward and prepare the table, let me remind you just some basic instructions about the Lord's table. If you're new here with us, I'll just give you a quick overview. This is called communion or the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration that we do once a month here at Safe Harbor, but it's commanded by Christ to be celebrated on a continuing basis by believers to be reminded of the great and glorious love that our God has for us and that the sacrifice that our Savior went through on our behalf. It's a table that's set for sinners, but sinners who have been saved by grace. If you know for sure where you stand with God because of the work of Christ, that you have a saving faith in him and that you're a new creature in Christ, then come and eat at this table. If you have in your life sins that go unconfessed, sins that you cherish or hide in your heart, maybe you should let the elements pass by and take this moment to make your heart right with before God, before for eating. But those of you who struggle with sin and know it and have asked for forgiveness on those sins and continue to struggle, then maybe the right thing to do would be to take communion today, because that would be the very nourishment that your soul needs to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to live righteously before your Heavenly Father. And those of you who don't know God at all, we would ask that you watch in us this celebration, and you'd allow the elements to pass by. And if God is so moving your heart that you're interested and concerned about your soul and about eternity, about who Christ is, that you would take this moment to ask Christ into your heart. And the next time we celebrate this supper together, you could do so as a believer. And you could eat of these elements and drink of the elements and know that you belong to God through Christ. If we have little children who are here in our midst this morning, they don't understand the elements, just let them pass by. But if they do understand and you know that they're a believer, then let them take and show them what it means to celebrate this feast in the eyes of the King. For this is what the Word of God tells us. For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for your passion, for your love, for your sacrifice, the very sacrifice that set this table for us. We thank you that your love took you to the cross and that you freely offered up your life for us. And even hanging on the cross, you looked out at those who were persecuting you, who were mocking you, who had nailed you to the cross, and you said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Help us this morning as we partake of this meal to be reminded of your great and glorious passion, your amazing love. And we do pray that as we take these common elements, which are just simple bread and juice, you would use them in a powerful way, a way that feeds us to the very core of our souls, and that you would take these common elements and use them in such a way that you would be glorified and we would be nourished. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son's death on our behalf. And we ask that all that we do right now would be for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. On the night that our Savior was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I'm ministering now in his name, give it to you. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant shed in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you will proclaim my death until I come. As our elders come forward, we're going to ask you all to come forward one row at a time. They'll stand up here. And they'll hand out the elements, and they'll remind you that this is the body and blood of Christ, not actually, but in a very spiritual sense. And then we'd ask that you return with the elements in hand and wait until we've all been served, and then we will enjoy this meal together. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you on its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. Since there is only one God who will justify, we have faith. We do not nullify the law, but rather we uphold the law. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in this hope, the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has seen or has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Word of God tells us that we've been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live. And the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We're also told that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The concept of having no condemnation, no sin left hanging over our heads, no punishment yet to be poured out on us because of our transgressions. This is one of the essential blessings of the gospel. That God in his great glory, God in his great love, would pour out all of his wrath that should have been due to us upon his Son. Now come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord Jesus, we do recognize that your body was broken for us. It was broken because of our sin, because of our transgressions. Yet you bore the brunt. You took the punishment. So we rejoice in that and we praise you. And we ask that the knowledge of that, the understanding of all that you've done for us, would encourage us to live with passion for you, that we would love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. And that as you enable us to do this, you would be glorified and our lives would be filled with the blessings that belong to those who belong to you. Now remind us of this and send us out with this blessing that you would be glorified, for we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're also told in the Word of God that as our Savior suffered, as he was bleeding, as he was dying, he looked down upon those transgressors who were putting him through that pain, and his only thought was for forgiveness. We are a people who have been born out of that passion, born anew into this new life called Christianity. As we come to our Lord at this table this morning, let us remember our suffering Savior, the blood that was shed for us, the blood that makes everything in our lives come to life, and all the trials of life, and the anxieties of life, and the difficulties of life. The blood of Christ recolors them. It's now a lens through which we can see the world properly. And we know that the Savior who died for us is at the right hand of the Father, who is orchestrating all these things for our good. We have a great and glorious design and an intercessor constantly working for our good. Let us remember the goodness of God in the difficulties of life and toast the King. Oh Lord Jesus, we do bring glory to you as we drink this cup. For you are the one who deserves all the praise and glory. And we confess how quickly we forget the essence of that concept, that you wouldn't even spare your Son, Father, but you sent him to die in our place. Now how, along with him, will you not also give us all things? Forgive us for forgetting this and help us to remember that you are constantly on our side and that you have intended to bring blessing to us, and that you're working out all things for our good. Help us to see that in the trials of life, that even those difficult moments would be something that we look back on and bring you praise and glory for. Do this through us and for us, that you would be glorified, and we would enjoy that blessing. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.